We'll turn together, please, in our Bibles to Ezekiel and the chapter 16. The prophet Ezekiel and chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, we're going to commence our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Reading in faith, looking to the Lord to give us understanding. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 16. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, Live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. We're going to end our reading there at the end of the verse 14, trusting the Lord to use his word even as it's read in our midst. Now we'll... Can you please turn with me in the word of God, returning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians in the New Testament and the chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to take a reading from the verse 22 in this chapter. We're continuing our theme looking at the church. And we're arriving at another site of the church today as we come to this portion. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer as we commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the word of truth. We praise thee for the gospel that is declared to us, really in every portion of thy word, for the direction that we constantly have to Jesus Christ. And we ask today for help of the Holy Ghost, that you would fill me with the Spirit to preach the word and each one of us to receive the word, and therefore that we might be blessed abundantly as we see the things that Christ has done for us and his great glory as the exalted Saviour. And so undertake now and meet the need. Apply your word aright to the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. As I say, in recent weeks we have been looking at various illustrations or descriptions of the Church of Christ. And we've thought about the church as a building, specifically a temple built for God. And we've thought about the church as a body, the body of Christ. Before us today, we come to one of what I think is the most beautiful descriptions of the church, and that is as a bride, the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and the verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers there in Corinth, and he said, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And Paul is telling them that by bringing the gospel to them, he has been involved in joining them to Christ, as if in a marriage bond. Then here in Ephesians, the parallel is drawn between the relationship of Christ to his church and the relationship of a husband to his wife or a wife to her husband. Let me say as we begin and look at this passage in Ephesians 5 that really the emphasis here is to take the gospel and to apply it practically to the marriage of different believers in Ephesus or of ourselves as well. So really the thrust of this passage is to give instruction to married couples. But while that is the primary emphasis of this passage, there is still plenty of content here that shows the wonderful relationship between Christ and his church, because it's taking the truths of Christ's relationship to his church and applying it to the marriages of various believers. Now, today we're not so much looking at that aspect of our marriages, one with the other. We're focusing on this wonderful relationship between Christ and his church. We've seen the body, or the church as a body, we've seen the church as a building, and now we're coming to see the church as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. And let's start by thinking about the church's fitness or suitability to be the bride of Christ. You know, as you look at a married couple, and one of the pair seems to have all sorts of good qualities. You know, maybe it's someone who is intelligent, good-natured, talented. And then you look at the other person and you really struggle to see any qualities in them. And you might wonder in a case like that, you know, what did she see in him? Or what did he see in her? How did those two end up together? How did that person, with all of their good qualities, end up with that one? It doesn't make sense. But you know, if marriages between any two given people sometimes cause us to pause and take thought, then what we have before us in this passage should really cause us to sit up and take notice. Because if ever there was a mismatched bride and groom, you'll see them here. If ever there was a mismatched bride and groom, it is Christ and his church. On one hand, you have Christ, the altogether lovely one, the all-glorious Son of God, the one who is spotless, undefiled, and radiant in beauty. Then on the other hand, you have the church. And let's face it, apart from grace, we're a gathering together of sinful, helpless people. Now, yes, Christ makes the church beautiful, and we're going to see that in a few moments. But for now, think of ourselves were it not for the intervention of the Lord. Christ's glory is above the heavens, but we're creatures of the dust. Christ is undefiled and separate from sinners, and yet as Job 15 verse 16 puts it, man is abominable and filthy, and drinketh iniquity like water. Christ is the Prince of Life, and yet we have brought death upon ourselves by our sin. Christ is altogether lovely, but through our sins, the beauty with which we were created has been twisted and corrupted into ugliness. In the passage before us, you can read from verse 25, and it speaks of Christ who loved us, loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, the passage says Christ is going to have us presented unto himself glorious and spotless and without blemish and holy. But what I want you to notice there is that for this to be so, Christ has to be active. He has to labor. He has to do certain things in order that these wonderful qualities might be found in us. You know, those qualities that are stated there in verse 27, glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy, without blemish, these things are not natural to us. In fact, we are the opposite of glorious. And we are so stained with sin that we are spotless in the wrong sense. That is, we're so black and filthy that there's not even one spot of white. All is corrupt. All is tainted by our sin. Christ is glorious and full of splendor. And he must have a bride that is fitting. He needs a bride that is suitable for him. But this fitness, this suitability, it is not natural to you or me. We are so far beneath him, we are undeserving of him. But the wonderful thing here is that while we are a people naturally unfit for Christ, yet what you have in this portion is Christ active, Christ at work to make us, as a church, into a fitting bride for himself. You know, Christ does not come to take a people who are ready-made for him. Christ has come to us in all of our filth and ugliness, and he has worked to make us beautiful in his sight. I'm sure you've heard of that tale of the princess and the frog, where, you know, I think in the tale the prince is cursed to be a frog, and when the princess kisses the frog, he becomes a prince and so on. Well, you know, Christ has taken what is just basically a frog, nothing special about it, and he's turned it into his princess, as it were. He's taken the church in all of its ugliness, a gathering of wretched sinners, and he makes us to be beautiful. That's what the passage is telling us. Christ is going to have us presented as a glorious church without spot or blemish or any such thing. Holy. For himself. Now, how does Christ make us beautiful? So that we, his church, might be a fit bride for himself. Well, there's two things stressed here. First of all, in order to make us beautiful in his sight, Christ had to shed his blood. He had to shed his blood. You read that in verse 25, he gave himself for the church, for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. And so in order to sanctify, to cleanse us from out of our sins, he had to give himself. He had to give his life for us. In order that you and I, as part of his church, as his people, we who are saved, in order that we might be seen as a glorious church, the all-glorious Son of God had to humble himself. He had to take the form of a lowly servant. He had to humbly go to that dreadful death upon the cross. You know, in order that we might be seen as beautiful in the sight of God, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, Christ had to become ugly in the sight of God when he bore our sins on his body on the tree, and when he bore all the guilt of our sins, when it was all attributed to him and the wrath of God fell upon him. Christ, the one of splendor and beauty, had to bear the ugly stain of guilt that our sin has. He took our guilt. He took our shame in order that we should be holy. Christ had to become accursed. He had to be numbered among the transgressors. He had to die that shameful death as a chief sinner. Even though he is the spotless, undefiled one, even though he is holy. When Christ sought to fit us as his bride with all of these needed qualities, beauty and cleanliness and holiness, he knew the dreadful cost. And he met that cost willingly. When he went to Calvary, his blood had to be shed, and he gave himself for the church in order that he might sanctify and cleanse it. But then there's something else stressed here, as well as the shedding of Christ's blood, as well as the giving of himself. Because having given himself for us when he died upon the cross, there was also the need for Christ's redeeming work to be applied to us. He gave himself for the church in order that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He gave himself for us in order that we could be sanctified, set apart for God, made holy, and cleansed. But how is that actually given to us? How is it that in practice, in our experience, we are actually cleansed and made holy for God? Well, notice verse 26. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What's that talking about? The washing of water by the word. Now, there are some who read the passage and they instantly come to water mentioned, and they instantly think of baptism. They say baptism must be spoken about here. It talks about the washing of water. Certainly, baptism does point to some of these truths about cleansing from sin, being set apart from God, but baptism is not in view here. That's not what it's talking about. Rather, the allusion is to a woman preparing herself for the wedding day, and she makes sure to be washed and clean. That's what it's talking about, just the simple idea of cleansing, washing us, washing ourselves. How is it that Christ applies his work to us so that we are washed and cleansed? It is by his word. It's by the word. You know, really, that's referring to how Christ, by the ministry of his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, he takes the truth, the gospel, the word of God, he takes the substance of what Christ has done for us on Calvary, and he applies that work of Christ to our hearts and our lives. First of all, in regeneration, when the Spirit comes and shows us the gospel and turns our natures around so that we are new creatures in Christ. He gives us the new birth, he sets us apart for the Lord. But then also it includes, as the Spirit of God continues throughout our lives, to apply the word of God day by day. And day by day we are sanctified. That is, we are more and more gradually turned from the sins of the flesh. More and more our love for the Lord increases. And we walk with God all the more. This is what it's getting at. Christ gives himself for us. And then having given himself at Calvary, by his Spirit ministering through the word, he applies the gospel to our hearts and lives, saving us, justifying us, and then sanctifying us over time, bringing us more and more out of our sins, enabling us more and more to walk with the Lord. You know, the Lord will not have an unclean church. Christ cannot have an unclean bride. And therefore, as the Puritan John Trapp said, I thought this was a lovely quote, a good quote. He said, Christ came not by blood only, but by water also, that clean water of his Spirit, whereby he washeth away the swinish nature of his saints, so that they desire no more to wallow in the mire. I like that. He washeth away the swinish nature, like a pig. That's how we were in our sin. Like a pig who loved to roll in the muck. But the Lord comes and deals with our hearts and our lives and changes our desires, so that that filthy nature is taken away. We no longer desire to wallow in the mire. We don't want that anymore. We want a life lived for the Lord. We want to live above the sins of the flesh and the sins of this world. We want a life of holiness. The Spirit applies these things to us. He changes us as he applies the word to our hearts. Christ not only died for us so that our sin and corruption could be put away, but then by sending forth the Spirit to minister the word to our soul, he practically applies that gospel to our hearts. He turns us from sin, and he does it working in our lives so that ultimately he might present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I love the language of Ezekiel 16, which we read a little earlier in the service. In Ezekiel 16, the Lord was speaking of his people, and he was emphasizing what he had done for them. In the opening verses of Ezekiel 16, the Lord portrays them as being like a child born and forsaken in the field. You know, in verse 4, it says, as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And here's this little helpless child. It's been born, but it hasn't been cleaned up. Nothing's been done for it. It's just been cast into a field to lie there helpless and dying. Then the Lord says in verse 6 of that chapter, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. And here the Lord says, I came by you. I saw you when you were lying there filthy and helpless, defiled, dying. And I made you live. I took you to myself. I gave you life. But he doesn't just give us life, because the passage goes on and there's more. From verse 8, the Lord says about how thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness, swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee. Thou becamest mine. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water. I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, shod thee with badger skins, girded thee with fine linen, covered thee with silk, decked thee with ornaments, put bracelets upon thy hands, chain on thy neck, jewel on thy forehead, earrings in thine ears, beautiful crown upon thy head. In other words, I took you to myself, I made you live, I cleaned you up, I made you beautiful. I made you beautiful. That passage really goes on to emphasize the sin of the people in Ezekiel's day, to condemn them, because after the Lord had done all of these things for them, the people were turning their back on him and running to idolatry and all sorts of sins. But at the same time, these things that the Lord said he did for those people, that's what he's done for you and me who are saved today. He found us when we were lying like little helpless, filthy babies, ugly, forsaken, abandoned in the field. He's made us live, taken us to himself, cleaned us up, and he makes us beautiful. Changes our ugliness into beauty. In verse 14 of that chapter in Ezekiel, the Lord said, thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, that is, through my beauty, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. If you're saved today, then you are part of Christ's church, and there is something here to marvel in. Christ finds you in your filth, and by his atoning death, by giving you the gospel and his Spirit, applying it to your soul, he makes you beautiful. He fits you to be his bride. He clothes you in splendor. He makes you to have perfect beauty through his beauty, which is set upon you. The church is a fitting bride for Christ, not because of something in us, not because there was some beauty that the Lord first saw in us, but because the Lord has worked mightily to give us beauty, to make us lovely in his sight through Christ. How wonderful it is that the Lord has taken wretches like us and has worked to make us a fit bride for Christ. If you're not saved today, before I move on, can I stress to you that if you're not in Christ, you're still in the ugliness of your sin. You're still in the filth of your sin. You're not fit to be brought near God. You're not fit to remain in the Lord's presence. Stay as you are, and you will be eternally cut off from God. Christ must have a bride that is fitting for him. And yet today, if you would open your heart as the Spirit of God comes and brings the gospel and shows you what Christ has done upon that cross at Calvary, dying in the sinner's place, as the Lord shows you those things, would you not open your heart and respond to the gospel? Would you not come by simple faith to Jesus Christ? Would you not let him take you as that weak, helpless, filthy baby, as it were, and make you live and clothe you and cleanse you and make you beautiful as a bride for Christ? What a wonderful thing it is to be part of Christ's church. In and of ourselves, filthy sinners, but yet made beautiful by our Saviour. In the second place, that was the main point, by the way, before you panic, but in the second place, think about the church's favour as the bride of Christ. The church's favour as the bride of Christ. In this passage, Paul is dealing with how husbands are to treat their wives and how wives are to treat their husbands. Now, we're not going to really deal with it for the sake of time, but Paul speaks of how wives are to submit to their husbands, whom God has set as the head within the family, not a dictator, I stress, but meant to be a godly leader in the home, responsible for leading his family before the Lord. Husbands then are to love their wives sacrificially and unconditionally. But this whole model is set up as an example for the relationship in our homes. The model it's set up for us is the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, I don't have time to labour the point, but we could look at the church's relationship with Christ and our responsibilities to Christ. That's certainly in the passage, in that Christ here is called the head of the church. And it's given as the great example for why a wife ought to submit to her husband, because a church, the church, is to submit to Jesus Christ. In verse 24, Paul encourages wives to be subject to their husbands in everything, and the reason is that the church is subject to Christ in everything. Be sure of it. If we call ourselves the people of God, if we claim to be Christ's, then we are to be a submissive people. We're to submit to Christ. Christ is not just our Saviour, and then we fit him into all the nooks and crannies around the things that we want in our lives. No, we give him our lives and let him shape us as he pleases. All is surrendered at his feet. We submit to him in everything. But that said, I particularly want to turn our attention more to how Christ deals with his church. Yes, the church is to submit to Christ. But in this passage, notice that husbands are called to love their wives. And the great model there is of Christ who loved the church. That's what I'm getting at when I speak of the church's favour as the bride of Christ. The church is loved as the bride of Christ. We who are saved are fitted to be the bride of Christ. We are made beautiful by him. And as his bride, we are favoured by him. We are loved deeply by Christ. Husbands, in verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now think of this love of Christ to your soul, believer. This is unlimited love, in that he loved his people so much that he gave his all. He even gave of himself. It's not hard to give something that's unimportant to you. If something's unimportant, well, someone can take it. It doesn't matter. It's much harder to sacrifice something that's significant, that's meaningful. But Christ gave of himself What more could be given? He gave himself. You know, as you think of that, that in love Christ gave himself, do you see how precious you are in the sight of your bridegroom? You know, quite often from the pulpit we emphasize our own worthlessness as sinners. And it's true that in our sin we deserve nothing from God. We're brought down to the dust. We're low because of our sin. But at the same time, the gospel does give us status. We don't deserve status, but it does. The gospel does set value upon Christ's people. He did value us. He saw us as very valuable, for he gave himself for us. He had such deep love for his church that he surrendered of himself. He died upon that cross. He suffered great wrath that we might be redeemed and brought to himself. Do you want to see how Christ loves you and how valuable you are to the Savior? Fix your eyes upon the cross, where he gave of himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You read in John 15. And Christ, in the greatest demonstration of love, laid down his life for his bride, for you and for me, we who are made his through salvation. If a woman is married to a husband who has no real love for her, and by that I mean a husband who isn't really going to sacrifice for his wife, who doesn't really think of his wife that carefully, who really lives for himself and she tags along. If a woman is married to a husband who shows that kind of love, who doesn't really care for her that deeply, who doesn't sacrificially give of himself for her, well then, it's not going to be too good. On the other hand, if she's married to a husband who is sacrificially giving of himself for her good, for her benefit, who is living to meet her need and to lead her unto the Lord and to see her blessing, who is loving in that sense, giving of himself, well then she's blessed in that marriage. She can have confidence and joy because she knows that as much as he is able, her husband is going to provide for her and care for her and live for her. How dreadful if the opposite is true. If the person's just self-centered, lives without real thought of her needs and so on. Well, you know, the church falls into that category of having the good husband, the good bridegroom. We're given to one who loves entirely and sacrificially and unconditionally. We're given to one who has power, but also out of love, willingness to meet our every true need and to hold us secure to himself. We're given to one whose love passeth knowledge. And we can rejoice as Paul did in Romans 8:35, saying, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Here's the one who loved us unto death to purchase a bride for himself, to fit us as his bride. He loved us to such extent that he gave himself. Now who shall separate us from this love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. None can cause a breach in this love. You know, a good husband looks upon his wife with abundant love, but even the best earthly husband is put to shame by the love that Christ sets upon his church. Love by which he saves us, keeps us, cleanses us, provides for us. Love that will have him present us to himself glorious and without spot or wrinkle. You know, as we think of the love of Christ that is set upon us, we who are his church and his bride, can we not say with the hymn writer, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." Now we've thought about the church's fitness to be the bride of Christ and the favour that Christ sets upon his bride. One final thing that we can emphasise from this passage regarding the church as the bride of Christ, and that is to do with the church's union as the bride of Christ. The church's union, in verse 29, Paul speaks of how the Lord nourisheth and cherisheth the church, and it goes on to say in verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." That is, we who are saved, we're brought into the closest possible connection with Jesus Christ. Now, recently there we looked at the church as the body of Christ. And here, well, it says we are members of his body. But here it's really said in the context of marriage. Paul is speaking from the marriage principle that's established in Genesis 2:24. He quotes that in verse 31 here. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." If you like, before the marriage, you have two individuals, but it is as if in the marriage union, they are made one. They are viewed as a unit, never to be separated, never to be seen apart from one another. They're together. They're joined. That's why Paul can say, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones, because there is this marriage union between the believer, the church, and Christ. You know, there's something I suppose that we can maybe miss here a little bit. Maybe all the more in Western society, where we tend to think very individualistically. We think of individuals and we sort of disregard the family unit to some extent. Many other cultures don't. Many other cultures think more in terms of the family unit. They don't really think so much of individuals, but they think of people as part of the community, whatever that might be. Here we have this language of Christ and his church, and these two are viewed together as if they're one. We who are saved are united to Christ. We're viewed as part of him. There is this marriage bond, if you like, this firm union, this close connection. And it is because of this that we can be sure we have everlasting life. You know, the whole gospel revolves around this idea of the sinner being brought into union with Jesus Christ. It's really at the heart of everything in the gospel, the idea of being united to Christ. Because we are in union with him, because we are seen, as it were, like one flesh, the things which are true of him are made true for us. Now, I'm not saying that we become God or anything like that. We don't become part of the Trinity or anything of that nature. But I'm talking about the things that Christ, the God-man, experienced. What was true of him is made true for us. Let me give you some examples. For example, because we are one flesh with him, the scripture can speak of us as being crucified with Christ. For example, Galatians 2:20. And the idea there being that because he was crucified, we are considered by God as if we had been crucified. It is as if we paid the penalty for our sin, because what's true of him is applied to us. Scripture can speak of us being raised with Christ, or of us being glorified with Christ, or of us reigning with Christ, or made alive with Christ. And all of these things are true of us. All of these precious blessings in the gospel, they're true of us because they're true of him, and we're in union with him. You know, why are we secure for all of eternity? Why can we never perish? It is because we are in union with the Christ who put away all sin. It is because we're in union with him that we're kept secure. This is what each one of us needs. And it's the challenge that I leave with you today. Are you in union with Jesus Christ by faith? Have you been brought onto him? Are you able to say that, yes, he died for me, and his spirit has been at work to sanctify and cleanse me as part of his church? He's fitting me as part of his church to be his bride. And if that's not you, well, the gospel call still goes out today, and you're still welcome onto the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is still working today to bring lost, filthy, helpless, dying ones into the church. And he is still working to fit you as a bride of Christ. You who are saved today, I'm sure you can look at your life and you see so many things that are just not what they ought to be. But praise God that you are in union with the Savior. Praise God that you are loved with everlasting love, which flows to you from your almighty Redeemer. And as part of his church, Christ has worked, and by his Spirit applying the word continues to work, so that you might be sanctified and cleansed, and so that you might ultimately be presented to Christ, a glorious church. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We see the spots and wrinkles today. The day's coming when there'll be none. No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. Rather, we shall be entirely holy and without blemish. May God bless his word to us today. Amen.